John 21, but we're going to start in verse 9, because we're actually going to look through 1 through 17 this morning. So John 21, verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet that was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask them, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Max Licato writes this. The sun was in the water before Peter noticed it, a wavy circle of gold on the surface of the sea. A fisherman is usually the first to spot the sun rising over the crest of the hills. It means his night of labor is finally over. But not for this fisherman. Though the light reflected on the lake, the darkness lingered in Peter's heart. The wind chilled, but he didn't feel it. His friends slept soundly, but he didn't care. The nets at his feet were empty, but Peter wasn't thinking about that. His thoughts were far from the Sea of Galilee. His mind was in Jerusalem, reliving an anguished night. As the boat rocked, his memories raced. The clanking of the Roman guard, the flash of a sword, the duck of a head, a touch for Malchus, a rebuke for Peter, soldiers leading the Lord away. He followed the noise till he saw the torch-lit jury in the courtyard of Caiaphas. He stopped near a fire and warmed his hands. He was loyal from a distance. He had bragged, Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Yet he did. Peter did what he swore he wouldn't do. And there he sat in the boat. All he could hear was his hollow promise. Instinct to survive had collided with his allegiance to Christ. Other people near the fire recognized him. They pointed and accused him. You were with him. They challenged, You were with the Nazarene. Three times people said it that night, and each time Peter denied it, and each time Christ heard it. After the third denial, when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter would never forget that look. And now, days later, on the Sea of Galilee, the look still seared. It wasn't the resurrection that occupied his thoughts. It wasn't the empty tomb. It was the eyes of Christ seeing his failure. So Peter is in the boat on the lake. Once again, he's fished all night. Once again, the sea has surrendered nothing. His thoughts are interrupted by a shout from the shore. Catch any fish? Peter and John look up. Probably a villager. No, they yell. Try the other side, the voice yells back. John looks at Peter. What harm? So out sails the net. Peter wraps the rope around his wrist to wait, but there is no weight. The rope pulls taut and the net catches. Peter sets his weight against the side of the boat and begins to bring in the net, reaching down, pulling up, reaching down, pulling up. He's so intense with the task, he misses the message, but John doesn't. The moment is deja vu. This has happened before. The long night, the empty net, the call to cast again, fish flapping on the floor of the boat. Wait a minute. He lifts his eyes to the man on the shore. John whispers, It's him. And then louder, it's Christ. Then shouting, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter looks at John. Christ has come, the death defeater, victor over darkness, God of heaven and earth is on the shore and he's building a fire. And just hearing John say that the Lord was here, Peter throws himself and plunges into the water and swims to the shore and stumbles out wet and shivering in front of the one he betrayed. Christ has prepared a bed of coals. Both are aware of the last time Peter stood near a fire. Peter had failed God, but God had come to him. For one of the few times in his life, Peter is silent. What words would suffice? The moment is too holy for words. God is offering breakfast to the friend who betrayed him, and Peter is finding grace. We all fail the Lord in life. We are all sinners. And now we are thankful for this time of year that reminds us that God came to us. God came into the world to save sinners. But even in the Christian life, we fail the Lord. And this passage is so comforting in knowing that though we fail, the Lord's love never fails. Though we fail, the Lord's love never fails. Though we fail again and again and again, the Lord's love never, ever, ever fails. And he treats us with kindness and grace when we stumble, when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we, like Peter, deny knowing the Lord before others in the Christian life. But in his kindness, he restores us and he wants us to keep moving forward as he does with Peter here. He wants us to realize through our mistakes, through our stumbles, that we can't live in our own strength. He wants us to realize in those things that we need him, that we must live in his power. And by his grace, he wants us to learn and to grow and to continue moving forward so he might continue to use our lives for his glory. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. The after these things, in verse 1, refers to the Lord appearing the second time to the disciples a week after his resurrection in the upper room with Thomas present the second time. Following this appearance, the disciples traveled north from Jerusalem to Galilee. As you look at the slide there, you see that Jerusalem is here. And they traveled to Galilee, and probably to Capernaum, doesn't say where, but to a mountain by the Sea of Tiberias, though we know the mountain was by the sea. The Lord had told them at the Last Supper that he would appear to them in Galilee after he had risen, but they hadn't believed it. After Christ rose again, he appeared to a group of women, which we looked at a few weeks ago, who came to the tomb on resurrection morning. He told them to tell the disciples that he was going to Galilee and he would appear there to them. And then that evening he appeared to the disciples again and told them that he would meet them in Galilee, in a certain mountain there. And so after his second appearance to the disciples in the upper room, Matthew 28:16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So they make the journey from Jerusalem to Galilee into a mountain by the Sea of Tiberias, and they are there waiting for him. Now, the Sea of Tiberias there is the Sea of Galilee. Only the Apostle John, and only in his Gospel, is the Sea of Galilee called by this name. It was called this because there was a town called Tiberias on its shores, which was named in honor of Tiberius Caesar. There's Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. And that town that was named in honor of Tiberius Caesar, the Sea of Galilee at that time came to be known as the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2 says that seven disciples were present and saw this post-resurrection appearance of Christ. Only five of the seven are identified and named: Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John. And then there were two other unnamed disciples present. Peter is always listed first in all the lists of the apostles that you find in your Bible, which indicates his leadership of the group. And here we see his leadership evident in Peter taking the lead, wanting to go fishing, and the other six following and wanting to go with him. Peter says, "I go fishing," which always seems like a good idea, you know. And the other six said, "You know, that's a good idea. And so wait for us. We're coming along too." They'd been waiting. They'd been looking for the Lord's arrival. Peter decided while they were waiting to pass the time by fishing his former livelihood, and the other disciples joined him. They may have done so because they were hungry. They may have done so because they needed to make a little money while they were waiting. But Peter makes this decision to go fishing. The apostles were in a state of limbo, not sure what to do while they were waiting, not sure when the Lord was going to come. And so they returned to something familiar. But there were may have even been something more in mind here than just a one-time fishing excursion. They were waiting for the Lord, but he hadn't appeared. And they were all at this time feeling like busts as apostles. When it came to the crisis point, they had all bailed, they had all failed, they all run and hid, they had all locked themselves in the upper room out of fear that the same thing was going to happen to them. And so out of their feeling of failure, out of their feeling of being impatient and having a still wavering faith even after 3.5 years with the Lord, Peter's thought process and that of the disciples might have been, "I'm going back to fishing, to the one thing I know how to do well." So the "I go fishing" may have been something as they're in mind as permanently as my livelihood. And the others said, "We're coming too." Regardless whether this was the case, they all like the idea of going fishing, and they go immediately, it says in verse 3. It's hard for guys to be that close to water without thinking the whoppers that might be in there, you know, that we might be missing out on. And so they go down from the mountain, immediately jump in a boat, take off into the Sea of Galilee, and begin fishing. They fish at night on the Sea of Galilee. Carl Laney states that this is still the custom on the Sea of Galilee because it's when the fish are actively feeding near the surface. To stay cool during the day, the fish in the Sea of Galilee migrated to waters too deep to reach with nets. So fishermen who fished with nets had to fish at night when the fish were near the surface. But their excitement at going fishing and immediately going down and jumping in that boat, that turns into disappointment as they go unrewarded and they caught nothing, it says, verse 3. And it's important to apply scripture, and I apply this scripture often when I go fishing, that I caught nothing. That's often something I do. But early in the morning, as dawn was breaking, Christ was standing on the shore, verse 4 says, arriving just as he said he would. Arriving just as he said he would, which he will do for the nation of Israel following the 7-year tribulation period at the second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, when he will stand on the Mount of Olives. And he arriving just as he said he would, as he is coming for the church, the body of Christ, before the 7-year tribulation period to catch his church away to heaven. And he will arrive just as he said he would. But the disciples don't recognize the Lord, it says in verse 4. They knew not it was Jesus. This may have been because of distance. When you see verse 8, It talks about they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. 200 cubits is 100 yards, a football field. That's how far away they were from the land. They were 100 yards away, and that distance may have kept them from knowing that it was the Lord. May have been because of the lack of light with the dawn just breaking. Or another, it could have been just another instance of when the Lord kept others from recognizing him after his resurrection, which he did with the two on the road to Emmaus, and which he did with Mary Magdalene also. Verse 5. And then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Gladys attended church services one particular Sunday. The sermon seemed to go on forever, and many in the congregation got groggy. After the service, to be social, she walked up to a very sleepy-looking gentleman in an attempt to revive him from his stupor. She extended her hand and greeting, she said, Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn. And the man said, You're not the only one. This is the last miracle of the 36 miracles recorded in detail in the gospel records. We made it a 34-part series as we combined two of the miracles together in one part. But I'm hoping after this series that you don't feel like I'm Gladys Dunn, you know. But my hope and prayer for this series throughout is that we might know the Savior more and to see his heart through it. The Lord calls out to the disciples, children. They were God's children. The term is an affectionate address, like you call out to your children. It speaks to the family relationship in belonging to the Lord as his children, but it also carries the sense of what a child is in the sense of their undeveloped understanding. How the disciples still had more things to learn. And that's why he referred to them that way and called out to them that way. The Lord asked, Have ye any meat? In other words, have you caught anything to eat? And this is a blow to a fisherman's pride, because unsuccessful fishermen are a little sensitive to being asked about their fishing when they catch nothing. And so out of their disappointment, there's just a simple one-word answer, no. The Lord gives them a bit of advice. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now this would have required them to swallow their pride of being frustrated at their lack of success during the light and the night, and now a stranger is telling them how to do better. But they don't protest. And besides, they figure probably one more cast, what could it harm anything? And they obey his instruction. And verse 6 says that a great load of fish fills that net as soon as it drops in the water. Just fills that net, and they're not able to draw it, it says in verse 6. Now they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They couldn't land all the fish. They couldn't haul in the net into the boat because there were so many. Casting that net again into the sea was an object lesson to Peter and to the disciples. The Lord was in effect asking them to try again, even though you failed. That was an important lesson for Peter, not to allow past failure to keep him from serving the Lord and trying again. And God doesn't want us to allow past failure to keep us from following the Lord or to serve Him. He wants us to try again, to keep risking, to keep believing and working and following the Lord. The disciples' obedience was rewarded as the net, after they threw it in, became taut and full of fish, and it was so heavy, so full, that they couldn't haul it into the boat. John has shown us so clearly in his gospel that Christ is the creator of all things. John 1:3 starts the entire book with that fact, that he is, without him was not anything made that was made, and that he is God. Christ made those fish. He caused those same fish that he made to be on the right side of that boat where the disciples could pull them in with their nets. And the disciples had been in this situation before. It's very early in our series. If you go back to the beginning of this year when we looked at the almost identical miracle. When they had spent a wasted night on the sea fishing and they caught nothing. And in the morning, Christ instructing them to recast their nets. And in the same time, their obedience netting them an incredible record catch. And when this miracle initially happened, the first time, the Lord was calling them to follow Him. And the second time, the Lord was calling them to continue following Him after His resurrection, in spite of their failure. But as they're trying to haul that loaded net of fish in, the light bulb goes on for John. And he calls himself, throughout the book of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. And John refers to himself that way, and he remembers the same occurrence at the beginning of Christ's ministry, realizing that a miracle has just happened, and he knows that it has to be the Lord. And just days earlier, maybe 2 weeks, a week and a half earlier, when Peter and John are standing inside the empty tomb, looking at the greatest miracle that has ever happened in this world, looking at those empty grave clothes, it was John who was first, the light bulb went on. Christ is risen. And we see here that Peter was a little slower in understanding and catching on. And here John recognizes the stranger on the shore. That's the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells Peter, it is the Lord. John was the first to recognize him, but Peter is a man of action, and he's the first to act. Peter, it says that he was naked as he was fishing, which can mean simply that he was poorly dressed or stripped of his outer garment, that he was stripped to his loincloth as he was working and fishing. But he wanted to be appropriately dressed to greet the Lord, and when Peter hears that it was the Lord, he didn't say, well, let's just pull up the oars, let's row in the shore here and get it there. Instead, just hearing John's words, that's what it says, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he doesn't even look to the shore. He doesn't even try to see those 100 yards in the distance to see if it's true. Instead, Peter immediately just grabs his fisher's garment, throws it on himself, and then he throws himself into the Sea of Galilee, and he just starts swimming as fast as he can to get to the Lord, as fast as he could. His enthusiasm in wanting to be with the Lord as quickly as possible showed how much he loved his Savior. Peter swims that 100 yards, that 200 cubits to shore, while the rest followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish to land. They couldn't pull that net into the boat. Even with all of them trying, with all their might, they just give up. And they just end up rowing and dragging the net, it says in verse 8, with the fishes into the shore. And that shows their enthusiasm too. They just gave up trying, just row as fast as we can and tug that net behind and try to get to the Lord as quickly as possible. When Peter and the disciples get to shore, they all see Christ. They see that Christ has prepared breakfast for them. and they see a charcoal fire with fish and bread cooking over it. And it's so important to note that Christ prepared a fire of coals in verse 9. Those words are huge. They're key. And John 18:18 and 25. As Peter had followed Christ to the trial at Caiaphas' home, it says in that verse, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. That fire of coals prepared by the Lord is a deliberate reminder to Peter of his failure in Caiaphas' courtyard, which occurred also over a fire of coals. And we can only imagine Peter's excitement and then seeing that fire of coals in his countenance and his heart just break as he sees it. Breakfast was bread and fishes. All of these things are reminders. The fire of coals, the miraculous catch of fishes, and the bread and fishes was a reminder of the Lord's miraculous provision in the past, in the wilderness, just right behind him, nearby, where Christ fed that 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, just nearby, right behind him. And then when he gives it to them also, in verse 13, he taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. That's exactly what he did when they did the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes as they ate. The Lord created it in his hands, gave it to the disciples, and they went out and spread it. And so all of these things are reminders, spiritual reminders by the Lord. And we all need spiritual reminders by the Lord, which is so important, why we come to church each Sunday and sit under the hearing and teaching of God's Word, because we need that spiritual reminder, that spiritual food, because we forget so quickly in life. Verse 10 says, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. The Lord tells the disciples to bring some of the fish they had caught so that they could be cooked with the others that he was already cooking. Peter, in his impulsive exuberance, had ditched the disciples, and they had to drag the net full of fishes to shore in without him. And so Peter goes by himself in verse 11. Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Now, you think about this. This gives you a little mental picture of what Peter was like a little bit. It took 6 of them just to row it and drag it to shore. Peter goes to the net and drags it from the water onto the shore by himself. And so you see that Peter was buff. You know, he was strong. He had some muscles. He could have won a strongman competition. He drags this net all by himself to the shore that 6 others could barely row into shore. Verse 11 shows that the net was not only full of fish, it was full of great fishes. They weren't the kind that I normally catch, you know, the little puny ones that you just this big and you throw it back in. They are big fish, large ones. But even full of large fish, there's a miracle within the miracles. We see that the net was not broken. It was full of great fishes, and it was a great catch. 153 fish were in that net. Fishermen like to talk about their best outings. And John, who was a seasoned fisherman himself, remembered on this day exactly how many large fish that they had caught, 153 of them. But it was also a reminder to those apostles of the Lord's provision, that it was not by anything that they had done that they had gotten those 153 fishes. It was to remind them of their need of the Lord in their ministries. It was to remind them that He brings the results. He brings the fruit. And that they were called to just trust and obey and throw the net. And that's what we're to do in life. Just trust and obey and serve and leave the results up to the Lord. After Peter pulled in all the fish, Christ invites them to come and dine, to have breakfast. Coming over for breakfast, it says, none of them asked who He was because they all knew it was the Lord. There was no doubt that it was Him. Having spent the last 3.5 years with Him, they would know whether or not it was really the Lord. And they all knew for certain that it was the Lord. None of them said, who are you? There was no reason to ask this. They knew who He was. He was really risen bodily from the dead with recognition. And this is a great proof text for if we will recognize loved ones in heaven in the same way when we get to glory and we meet our loved ones in heaven. We will not say, who are you? We will not say, who are you? We will know them. Knowing that it was the Lord. We will know our loved ones. We will know our family members. We will know our spouses. We will know the ones that have gone to glory before us. We will know each other. After they come for breakfast, Christ took the bread and roasted fish and distributed it to the disciples. And so again, we see Christ's heart and humility in serving others. The heart of service, the heart of ministry that the Lord wanted them to follow and to imitate in life. Everything He was doing here was an example for them. And you see that He's cooking breakfast for them, giving it to them when it was done, serving them. And then they dine and they eat breakfast together with the Lord. Later in Peter's preaching, he spoke of himself as a reliable witness of Christ's resurrection. And he says in Acts 10:40-41, Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And so you see that here in John 21. John says in verse 14, this was the third resurrection appearance of Christ, and it's important to note, to His disciples. He had appeared to others. This was beyond just the third post-resurrection appearance, because He'd appeared to Mary Magdalene, the two on the road to Emmaus, but this was the third time that He showed Himself to His disciples. Which we know the first time was to the 10 of the 11 of the disciples in the upper room without Thomas on the evening of His resurrection. The second was a week later to the 11 with Thomas present. And then this is the third time He appeared to the disciples. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? He saith unto Him, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. He saith unto him, feed My lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. He saith unto him, feed My sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou Me? And he said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed My sheep. The Lord first took care of their physical needs. Then when they were warm, they had eaten, He turns to Peter and He deals with spiritual matters. The time had come for Christ to address Peter's deep wound. So after breakfast, the Lord's attention's focused on Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times, and the Lord asks Peter three times, Simon, lovest thou me? Peter had denied Christ on three occasions. The Lord was giving an opportunity for restoration at each point. Peter had denied the Lord beside a fire. Now he was being restored by a fire of coals. While the Lord addressed Peter, the conversation was public because his denial was public. His restoration would be public also. Fishing and shepherding, fish and sheep become the topic of conversation between Peter and the Lord. And the Lord asks, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And I believe he's pointing to the 153 large fish spread out in that net that Peter had brought up to the fire. Do you love me more than all of these 153 large fish laying here in this unbroken net? Do you love me better than these fish, these nets, these boats, this whole enterprise of fishing that you love? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me supremely? In other words, was what the Lord was asking. Even more than what Peter loved so greatly and passionately in life than fishing. Do you love me more than that? And it's important as we look at these verses to realize that there's two words for love used in these verses. They are the Greek words agape and phileo. Agape is active, selfless, sacrificial love which seeks another's highest good. Phileo speaks of a warm, deep, emotional affection like between family members. The word lovest that the Lord uses in the first two questions when he says in verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And in the second time when he asks that, they are both the word agape when he asks if you love me. Peter, do you selflessly, sacrificially love me supremely more than this fishing enterprise? And Peter's response was, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee, but it's phileo. You know that I phileo love you. His word for love is phileo. He changes it from what the Lord says. The Lord questions Peter about his devotion and his commitment to the Lord and putting him first above all things, and Peter affirms his affection for the Lord. Christ uses the loftiest word for love. Peter says, I have a deep affection for you. And he uses a less lofty word for love, but still revealed his heart towards the Lord. And in this, Peter's being honest. He's not lying. He acknowledged the truth of his love. He replied with a genuine distrust of himself. He's saying, I don't want to claim agape. I don't want to claim supreme love, but I can claim phileo love for you, Lord. If Peter did have a true affection for the Lord, Peter says, or Christ says, feed my lambs. Now, if you notice in verse 15, he says lambs. In verse 16 and 17, he says sheep. The word lambs here is speaking of little lambs. It's speaking of the young. The young in age, it could refer to, and it can refer to the young in faith, spiritual babes. But it reminds us of those that minister here at Kettle Moraine Bible Church to our Sunday school classes, to the junior church, those that teach the young, that they should be recognized, they should be honored for the commitment and the work that they do in feeding the little lambs among us. But also the young in the faith, the spiritual babes, they need special attention, is what the Lord was telling them also. Christ wanted Peter to care for his entire flock in his absence, and he starts with the young and the young in the faith, and to feed them and to tend them, to keep them, to be devoted to them, to care for them, to nourish his lambs in the truth. The Lord asked Peter again, do you agape love me? Peter says, you know that I phileo love you. In verse 16, he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you agape love me? Do you selflessly, sacrificially, actively love me. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. I have a deep affection for you. And he says, feed my sheep. Now, sheep here speaks of any believer. And it was at any and all maturity levels. But it's what's key to note here is the my lambs, the my sheep, the my sheep. That they are the Lord's. Believers are the Lord's, they are His sheep. And that was a reminder to Peter to care for the Lord's people in light of the fact that they belong to Him, to the Lord. Realizing that they belong to the Lord, not Peter, and loving and care for them carefully, lifting them up and treating them as Christ would treat them. Treating them with kindness and grace and patience, leading them according to the truth of God, as Christ would lead His lambs, His sheep. And Peter is asked the third time. And the third time, the Lord says, Simon, lovest thou me? Simon, do you phileo love me? Now, Peter is grieved by this question for two reasons. The first was that it was the third time. Because he had denied the Lord three times. You were with him. I don't know him. You were with the Nazarene. I don't know him. You were with him. I know him not. Never saw him before. And three times the Lord comes and says, Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Simon, do you even just phileo love me? Do you even just have that deep affection? Is it really true that you even have that kind of love for me? And this time, the Lord comes down to Peter's word and he questions even that, and Peter's grieved. And Peter asks him by using his word for love. And John MacArthur says, the third time Jesus asked Peter, he used Peter's word for love. That signified something less than total devotion, questioning even that level of love which Peter thought he was safe in claiming. Peter appeals to the Lord's omniscience, which the book of John says over and over again about the Lord knowing all things. And Peter appeals to that in verse 17. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. The Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. He is all wise as God Almighty. And He does know all things. And He knows, he says, based on that, that Peter did phileo love him. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. So Peter's told three times that he could demonstrate his love for Christ by feeding and caring for Christ's people. And in this threefold question and confession, the Lord pulls Peter from his despondency because of his threefold denial. And through that miracle, he invited this humbled disciple to recast his net for another miraculous catch, to continue following him, but to do it with his help. And there's things to remember as we head into a new year based on this passage here. And we see how when we go into this new year, we're not going to be perfect in the new year. We're going to fail. And we can see how Christ in His grace and His kindness restores us and picks us up and lifts us up when we fall. And we will in this coming year fail, but we need to allow God's grace to change our heart and to keep moving forward in life. We see there's a connection here also between loving the Lord and serving and caring for His people. And that love is more than just words. That love gives, love is active, love serves, love sacrifices, love helps. And we find that the Lord, out of our love for Him, wants us to love and serve others. And so that's a good New Year's resolution to make in this coming year, but to do it in His strength, with His help, to feed God's people, to care for God's people, to help God's people. And then this last one's hard-hitting, and it convicts myself as I think about it. When you think of Peter, how much do I love him? That we put our names in these verses. You know, we just want to think about Peter. You know, I don't want to think about me. You don't think about Peter. But put your name in those questions. Your name. Do you selflessly, sacrificially, agape, love me? Your name. Do you even phileo love me? Can we say yes, Lord? We love him because he first loved us. That's the motivation. In this new year, God wants it to be a year in which we grow closer to him and demonstrate our love for him because of his love for us, because of all he's done for us and demonstrating his great love and dying for our sins. John 21:25. I'll just finish with the last verse of the book of John. John 21:25 says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And so when you think about the miracles, it's important to remember that Scripture makes it clear that Christ performed many more miracles than even the Gospels record, and we'll have the privilege of learning of those things in glory one day. But just the sampling that God gives us of the 36 miracles that are recorded are so convincing and so powerful as they teach us about our Savior and his person, about his glory and his greatness and his majesty, about his compassion and his care and his love for people, and the truth that it reveals that he is absolutely Lord and God. And let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the miracles that are recorded in your word and how there is so much to learn about you and how much we learn about our Savior through them. Now we praise you for this passage of Scripture, which reminds us that our Savior lives and that you want us to follow him, and that we follow him according to the instructions under grace, as we are living in the dispensation of grace and the Lord's commands that he gave the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, under this dispensation. Lord, we pray we might follow him all the year through and grow closer to our Savior, and that we might demonstrate our love for him because of his great love, which never fails for us. And Lord, we just thank you for this time in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.